5 is where we're going to be this morning. I hope that things were fairly well for the couple of weeks we were gone. We went to a Baptist church in Bryson City, North Carolina on Sunday. And at the end of the service, the pastor said, before we go, I need to talk to you for a minute. And I thought, oh boy, And then he said, I'm going to ask my wife to come to the platform. And then that really perked me up. And then he read his retirement letter. So before you leave, I need to talk to you. It was very well done. It was very impressive. And he said, I'm going to be 70 years old the end of August, and at the end of August is the end of my last service. And so he was. I don't know if you do when you go on vacation, but I find that I have kind of a professional fascination with churches and how they do things. And so, all right, Proverbs 25 is where we're going to be this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and we will get started. Our Father, I pray that you would work in us in such a way that we are earnest in our desire to do all the things that you have for us to do and to think in the way that you would have for us to think. And Father, you know us that left to our own devices, we make a beeline away from you as fast as we can. And so I pray for all of us that we would have your grace and mercy and power and wisdom, and help us to understand your words and have a heart for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to you this morning. It is good to have you here on this holiday weekend. I told one of the elementary young people this morning that summer's never long enough for me. So I approach the 4th of July with some sadness, because it's a marker that the summer is slipping away. But it's a great holiday. We're giving some time, or I'm taking some time in Sunday school to talk about what I've just called people principles, to talk to us about God's instruction for us in relating to others. And 2 weeks ago, I began by spending a lot of time just talking about words and the way we talk to each other, because that is such a critical part of our relationship to each other. But that is not the exhaustive subject matter on the way we talk to each other. And 2 weeks ago, before we left on vacation, I just took the Sunday school time to point out to us that it is God's will for us to be engaged with other people. And that's, of course, our immediate family. And for those of us who are believers, that is the church community. And we have a relationship with the world at large that is the will of God. He left us down here purposefully so that we might share his word and live as a representative of a believer. I had several very interesting conversations in light of last Sunday's Sunday school lesson, because there is in the hearts of many of us, right? I mean, just a desire to get away from people, right? I mean, just things like I'd like to have an acreage where I don't have any neighbors, right? Just don't want to be around people, and yet it is the will of the Lord for us to be around people, and rather than provide us with the solution of never interacting with people, God anticipating that our interactions with people will be prickly and thorny, instead maps out for us all kinds of ways that we are to behave ourselves and all kinds of ways that we are not to behave ourselves. And so isolation is never really presented to us as the goal. So this morning, I want to just turn our attention in a little bit different direction. And we're just going to kind of walk through some principles from Proverbs chapter 25 that God gives to us about the way we should interact and think about other people. The book of Proverbs, I'm assuming that you're familiar with it. I hope that you're familiar with it. It is a book that all of God's people should study. And to those of you who are parents of young people, or young parents of small children, in particular, I would encourage to give much time and study to the book of Proverbs. But we interact with people, and it is very helpful. The first nine chapters of the book are structured around Rehoboam's or Solomon's specific instruction to Rehoboam, and I want to be very careful because I'm not trying to cheapen it or minimize it, but the first nine chapters of Proverbs are very heavily oriented towards getting Rehoboam to see the value of wisdom. So there's a sense very much in which it's very much like a sales pitch. And again, I'm not trying to cheapen the Word of God, but a lot of the language in Solomon is very inclined to talk about wisdom as if he were talking about a very attractive girl, which, right, if you're the father of a teenage boy, is something that he can easily relate to. And so Solomon is very much trying to talk up the purpose of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 10, then, beginning in verse number 1, and all the way through Proverbs 22, the end of Proverbs 22, are what we might call the Proverbs proper. This is the section that appears to be kind of random. There's as you're reading through the first nine chapters, it's all Proverbs, but it's Proverbs strung together to make paragraphs and to convey ideas. 10:1 through 22:16 tend to be more standalone. Periodically, there'll be a couple of Proverbs that work together. This is by design. It's not accidental. Beginning in Proverbs 22, verse number 17, and if I'm not trying to walk us through the book of Proverbs, but you can make the note, and as you look at the verse, the beginning in verse number 17 of Proverbs 22, these Proverbs become known as the section of Proverbs from wise men. Not everything in the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon himself. He was not only a writer of Proverbs, he was a collector of Proverbs. This was part of what he did. And in fact, some of these, and this is way more academic than we need to get into, but some of these are actually Egyptian in nature. The archaeologists tell us that they're actually older than Proverbs, you know, than Solomon's writing itself. And these come specifically from the teaching of Amenmope. This you can look up Amenmope and find his teaching. And there are Proverbs there that are carried over and incorporated into the Word of God. In chapter 25, through the end of chapter 29, these are Solomon's Proverbs that the men of Hezekiah copied. And so these are, I want to be careful how I put that, not later additions to the book of Proverbs in the liberal research sense of the word, but these are Proverbs that Hezekiah's officials discovered and incorporated then into the book of Proverbs. And again, when we get to that point in Proverbs chapter 25, which if you look, you got your Bible open to Proverbs 25, verse number 1. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So these men discovered these Proverbs by Solomon. They had been incorporated and then put into the book of Proverbs. And here, once again, like chapters 1 through 9, we tend to return to a little bit more structure. We tend to find ideas that flow. And then, of course, you have chapter 30 and chapter 31, which are attributed to Agur and Lemuel. And then there, of course, becomes the great debate as to who Agur and Lemuel are. And some people think that they're pseudonyms for Solomon. And the Hebrews actually argue that Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, is anonymous and nobody knows. And the Lord knows, and that's what our concern is. So anyway, all of that to bring us to chapter 25, which has a little bit of a sequential structure to it. So again, we're introduced to them in chapter 25, verse number 1. And what I've kind of do, I'm not trying to deal with it extensively and walk us completely through the passage, but to emphasize some of the principles that Solomon taught as essential in our interrelationships with people, right? Many of our interactions are verbal, and we can be unkind in our words and hasty in our words and mean-spirited in our words, and we can be kind and generous in our words, and some of these are going to touch on them, but that's not all there is to it. So let's just jump down to verse number 6 and verse number 7, and let's begin with this. In our interactions with people, right, contrary to the world, God's people should not promote themselves. Verse number 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Now, one of the things we want to remember always about the Proverbs is that Solomon was a king, and he was writing to a prince, to a man who would be king, and so many of them are kind of political in nature. Doesn't mean they're not helpful to us, it just means that's the orientation, right? If you were, you know, dad, whatever your skill and whatever your trade is in the world, and if your son was going to follow in your footsteps, in that same career path, then you would probably talk to him in those lines about career path. My father was an over-the-road truck driver. I don't remember having a lot of philosophical, existential conversations with my dad. But my dad had a lot to say about driving. And when I was learning to drive, you know, I took driver's ed, and he would, there were just things that he told me that, things that I remember to this day. You put your headlights on, not so people can, so you can see, but so people can see you. Yes, sir. Learn to trust your mirrors. Yes, sir. These are just things that I don't, that weren't in the book, but my dad was a driver, and he talked to me about driving things. And so Solomon is talking to his son about the kind of things, that kind of world. So, right, so I mean, one option would be for us to come to Proverbs 25, 6, and 7 and go, well, I'm never going to stand before a king. And so this could never apply to me. But the principle is unchanging. Do not put yourself out there. The idea there is, in verse number 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king. Do not adorn yourself. Do not glorify yourself. Do not make yourself appear to be big. Don't take your stand as one of the movers and the shakers, as a leader. The Bible is very clear. It is far better that our accomplishments be celebrated by others than that we celebrate them ourselves. And again, this is some of the most fundamental advice that is contrary to the way of the world. In which, right, the world's pretty much, if you don't toot your own horn, nobody will toot it for you. But biblically, folks, if you follow the trajectory of Bible characters, you will discover that God has an amazing way to advance people without them calling attention to themselves. And we should have some confidence there. This works, by the way, right? If you jump ahead to verse number 14, right? We see a similar sentiment rejected. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. So to present yourself as being accomplished in an area in which you are not, or to present yourself as an expert, to seek a name for yourself, these are dangerous places for the people of God. It's not that you do, not with reference to verse number 14, it isn't a question, folks, of whether or not we possess the skills or the abilities, right? God is not calling that into question. He's just giving us a principle here that it is not a wise thing for the people of God to call attention to themselves as being particularly able or gifted or suited. And I'm going to get to the New Testament in a minute, but if you recall in 2 Corinthians, much of 2 Corinthians in which Paul is really being hard-pressed by men who are calling themselves apostles and contradicting Paul. He wasn't offended that they were calling themselves apostles. He was offended that they were calling themselves apostles and contradicting him who was an apostle, and he took up the warfare of defending his apostleship very reluctantly. And that characterizes the entirety of the book of 2 Corinthians, that he found this very distasteful to proclaim himself having that lofty position and that celebrated status and that kind of authority. Proverbs 27:2 tells us, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." So, right, God's plan is for us to be competent, diligent workers, and to leave the commendation to that to other people, and ultimately, I would argue, to the Lord. And quite honestly, folks, preachers and sometimes Baptist preachers are some of the greatest offenders in this. I mean, some of you came from the same background I did, where we are confronted with an endless litany of how many sermons we have preached and how many souls we have won and how many people we have baptized and how many books we have read and how many miles we have traveled. that is just absolute and utter folly for the people of God to conduct themselves that way. Proverbs 31:31 says of the virtuous woman, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Right? So self-promotion has no place. And then, right, so there's Solomon, who has written this down. It has been recorded for posterity. It has been preserved in some way that many years later Hezekiah's men discover it and put it into print for us. And it is exactly a sentiment that Jesus himself echoes. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse number 7. "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up hither, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Again, folks, I would just, and this is particularly true in the American business world, this insistence that we sing our own praises and tout our own accomplishments. And I realize that if you're interviewing for a job, you've got to be able to demonstrate your competence and list of accomplishments. I think we can make a distinction there, right? Am I competent to do the job for which I'm interviewing? That's one conversation. Am I the greatest guy that's in the history of the company? That's not a verdict for me to render. And then jump ahead to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Which I think probably has a greater idea of exalting you in the presence of other people. But James is almost certainly quoting or referencing Proverbs 3, 34, and 35. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So what does this have to do with people? Well, right, I think we all understand, folks, that people who come across as braggarts and know-it-alls are usually not well-received. And being well-received is not the goal, right? I mean, we are not, at the end of the day, supposed to be people-pleasers. The primary thought that comes out of my mind is, what can I do to gain and garner popularity this day? But most people who are endeavoring to be godly people who have some sense of their own inadequacies and deficiencies are just suspicious of people who never seem to recognize that they might have any deficiencies or weaknesses. So to go back to Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7, with reference to interacting with other people, don't promote yourself. Or as was told to us many times when I was a college student, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So be more than you say. Proverbs 25:8. Principle number 2. Do not be in a hurry to argue. Do not be in a hurry to argue. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Do not be in a hurry to argue, particularly if you are not absolutely certain about all the facts. See how it's worded there? Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. He knows something you don't know. He has information you don't have. Now again, this is not talking about an earnest conversation in which you're trying to, we're talking about, you know, this kind of combative situation. And some people like to fight. Solomon speaks to this extensively. Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I mean, there's very few Proverbs, folks, that could be more clear than that. That when we start talking about something and addressing something, when we just don't know all of the information that could be known, that would alter the opinion. I mean, right? I mean, you know, we can talk about the sunrise without knowing everything there is to know about the sun. But he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. Or Proverbs 18:17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Right? I mean, our children are just the perfect and classic example of this, right? Because one comes running to mom and lays out their case, and mom goes, oh, you know, how could that be? And then, you know, then there's a family meeting, and then the other kids weigh in on what actually happened. Right? He that is first in his cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Right? So sometimes, if the facts are as you present them, then you are absolutely right. But the question always becomes, are the facts exactly as you present them? And this is not part of what I'm trying to do this morning, folks, but we just need to understand this about human nature. Do we understand this about ourselves? We filter all information. We filter all information. This is one of the reasons that it is such a blessing to have a God who knows the heart and who knows everything. Because we have our own history and our own personality and our own experiences. And everything that comes in that we see and that we hear is impacted by those things. And so we are not always, and you know, again, this is not one of the Proverbs, but a great tendency of people is to find malice everywhere in the part of other people. When really what is probably a more likely explanation is simply thoughtlessness, not malice. I'm thinking about me. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm just thinking about me. And then what I do or say because I'm doing it selfishly, you're interpreting it as malicious. And that's not what I was doing, but that's how it's interpreted. And so we just need to be very careful. The Bible wants us to be cautious. Now, not cautious to the point that we can never make a decision and we never make a judgment, but the Bible wants us to be very cautious. Right? So again, you go back to verse number 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in then thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. So now what? Right? I spouted off. I've been corrected. I didn't have all the facts. Now what do I do? Where do I go from there? And how do I escape from that? So there's another principle. Right? Principle number one, try to make it a practice to not promote ourselves. Certainly beyond our recognized capacities and capabilities. And we should endeavor, all right? This is, again, this is something that the Bible encourages upon us all the time. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The pastor in Hebrews will tell us to follow peace with all men. To follow peace with all men, right? Peace is not conflict. That is the goal. Principle number 3, verses 9 and 10. Keep your disagreements private. Keep your disagreements private. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. The word debate there refers to a strife. Right, so we're not debating whether the Huskers or the Cyclones are a better team. Unless you just really end up being ugly about it. Right? This is some kind of contention. So if there has to be a contention, have it with the person with whom you are having it. But don't have it with anybody else. Have your debates private. The word discover, okay, in verse number 9, strive, argue your cause with thy neighbor himself, and the word discover means uncover. Now, right, Solomon, the King James English would use discover, but we would say uncover or reveal. Reveal not a secret to another. And this is because it will come back to haunt you. Look, folks, right, and I hope we all know this. Facebook is not the place to have disagreements with people. Social media is not the place for those kinds of conflicts. The Bible insists that our conflicts be held in the way that is most unpalatable to us, and that is individually, personally, face to face. Now again, we know that there's a place to bring in other members of the church. Jesus maps that out in the passage we call the church discipline passage. We know that not all conflict is resolved one-on-one. But our general prevailing mentality should be that we desire to keep our disagreements private, not make them public. Right? Because once it goes out there, verse number 10, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. And the word infamy there is a word that refers to slander. Right? This will tarnish your reputation. Again, Jesus, right, speaks similar words, giving us similar ideas. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Or Matthew 18, 15, which I've already alluded to, if thy brother trespass against thee, go, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If thee shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And I would just point out to you that 1 Thessalonians 5:14 cannot be delegated to another. Right? And I realize, as a pastor, that sometimes I have a central role in mediating conflict. I understand that. I learned that early on. Every pastor knows that. I don't think any pastor likes that. But, right, the pastor does not become the interstate bypass to conflict. I have a conflict with this person, pastor, will you address it? No, you address it. That's what the Bible says. That's what the word of the Lord demands. It insists that we individually, personally, right, and we've kind of walked through this. If we can't put it under the rug of love and leave it completely alone, then we have no option but to deal, at least in the immediate steps, with the person with whom the conflict is. It may grow larger than that, but it shouldn't start out larger than that. So here's some of the principles. Do not promote yourself. Do not promote yourself. Right? And to promote yourself unreasonably, unnecessarily, in an exaggerated way is going to come back to haunt you in your interactions with other people. Do not be quick to fight. Do not gain a reputation as a pugnacious individual. Work to avoid that. Keep your disagreements private, because once they go public, they are beyond control. Right? They go out of our control. Another principle, verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Be as positive in your wording as you can be. Be as positive in your wording as you can be. I personally, and the sources I've consulted, right, we're all kind of scrambling to get the imagery, right? What is an apple of gold and a picture of silver? What would that, I mean, ladies, would you hang that in your living room? I'm not trying to be funny. Has anybody ever gone up and down the aisles of Hobby Lobby saying, "No, this is what I'd like to find, a golden apple in a silver frame"? Maybe you have, in which case I put my foot in my mouth and I'm now in trouble. But what is it? The exact imagery, I think, is a little bit challenging. But the sentiment is not at all challenging. Right? Solomon, is celebrating the beauty of appropriate words. Words that are fitly spoken. And he's not talking here about oratorical skills, the ability to give a rousing speech. He's talking about the ability to put the right words to the right situation. A number of years back, we had one of the guys in the church, his company had shut down operations here in Omaha, and he was scrambling. They had offered him a job in another city, which he eventually took, but he was casting about for what to do. He didn't want to make a hasty decision. And he just told me one time in conversation, he said, as I've asked people what I should do, he said, I have immediately discounted the advice of anybody that went like this. Well, you got to do what you got to do. That's not helpful. I mean, I know it's a cliche and it's a slogan, but what does it mean? We, on our way back from vacation, we spent a couple of days at our son's house, and by design, to help finish up project. And his two girls play softball, and they were in the citywide softball tournament. And so we went to a couple of the games as the girls were in their softball tournament. And boy, if you just want a world filled with cliches, go to a sporting event. I mean, I'm just particularly on the one team in particular. I don't know if the coach ever said anything other than just a bunch of worn out sporting cliches, which the kids aren't even hearing. Right? They're just trying to play. You know, these are 12-year-old girls. They're just trying to play softball. I mean, I'm looking at it thinking, if they know where the ball is on the field at any given moment, we're having a great game. Words fitly spoken. An earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover. And you notice there that the reprover is not reproof. Right? It is a wise reprover. That is somebody who can speak appropriately to the situation. Their words are convincing and convicting and helpful. And we're going to get into this in a few weeks when we come back to our study a little bit later as we're working our way through the book of Hebrews. Because one of the things that God has for us as a body of people, one of the ways that we minister to each other as an assembly of people is to encourage each other in the word of the Lord. To speak Bible truth, appropriate Bible truth to God's people in appropriate situations. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we help each other in our Christianity. And so, again, all of these proverbs, they're not just isolated old folks kinds of things. They are incredibly appropriate, and the New Testament builds upon them. We have frequently prose kinds of explanations of what here is Old Testament poetry. Again, to go back to 11 and 12, right? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver in a silver picture frame. As an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. They require a level of obedience, right? A willingness to hear. And I realize we want to be very careful here, folks, and maybe we'll get to this, right? I want to be very careful to not excuse myself from some of my obligations in dealing with people simply because I conclude they don't want to hear it. Oh, they won't listen, so there's no point saying anything. I'll say it to you, but I won't say it to them because they won't hear it. That's not an automatic out for us. It may be that they won't want to hear it, and we will get into that. But right? But Solomon is presuming that there are some people out there who are interested in listening to instruction and advancing in their cause of godliness. So that's as far as I wanted to go this morning with these principles, verses 6 through 12. Don't promote yourself. Don't be in a hurry to get in an argument. And if you do get in an argument, keep it as private as you can. And keep your language as positive as it can be. And I would just suggest to you in closing this morning that a common denominator to these passages, right? That one of the thread that is kind of running through all of them is that Solomon is trying to take into account before the event what will happen after the event. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. If I do this now, right, what is that going to look like later? There is that dimension, I think, to almost every one of those principles. If you put yourself out there and put yourself up there and advance yourself, then what? Right? If you get into a big fight and you don't really know what you're talking about, then what? And if you blow the lid off something, right? If you blow up the internet with your conflict, then what? Then what do you do? That seems to be the common denominator to all that Solomon is dealing with here in this passage, that we are trying to anticipate down the road what the consequences of immediate actions will be. And that's not compromising politics, folks. That's biblical wisdom. So I'm going to stop there. We'll be back at 11 o'clock. Thank you.